Yes. Ephesians, the first chapter, we're going to read verses 3 to 7 as our congregational reading. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Today, we're going to talk about a very, very important item or issue as it pertains to salvation being granted to this world today. We're going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness in and of itself, it says, is the action or process of forgiving or being forgiven. Just by definition alone, forgiveness, once we realize once what it means, we understand that the forgiveness that God has granted to us today is something that is once and for all. It's in totality once we really look at it and understand. But the big problem that we have in Christendom today is that people really don't see it that way. And because they don't see it that way, it's something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, need to go out and be more expressive and express and share and convey to individuals. Why do I say that? Because without an individual understanding what forgiveness is today in the dispensation of the grace of God, they really will never be empowered to have a full understanding of what God has done for us as it pertains to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And what it will cause them to do is to continue to be entailed or to participate in something that is called religion. Somebody want to give them a hand here?
Yeah.
Just a little bit. So when we're talking about forgiveness is something that you and I really, really have to be recipients of. And all of us are recipients of forgiveness based upon the blessings of God that are granted to those that believe the gospel. This is something that we have to understand, because when we understand it, we'll be the first ones to always correct somebody when somebody is going around saying that they need to ask God to forgive them for this. God has to forgive me for this. You know, when you hear people in their conversation, it tells a lot about them. The Bible says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we find that oftentimes people don't understand what salvation has provided as it pertains to forgiveness because of what's coming out of their mouths. A lot of times people have, you know, when you see individuals that are going to churches and confessionals, or when they have great big altar calls and they're asking God to forgive them, or when the pastor sees an event happen in the world when he preaches from the pulpit that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, or if we pray and humble ourselves, then he'll forgive. When individuals hear certain things like, when we hear certain things like that, we recognize and understand today that individuals are not fully aware of this once and for all forgiveness that has been granted to you and I because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Very briefly, I want to go in this passage in Ephesians. I'm dealing with forgiveness, but it's really important for us to understand that forgiveness is something that was given to us as a package deal. We have all these different spiritual blessings that was given to us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And listen, a lot of people are not aware of that they've been given these gifts. And whether you recognize it or not, God still gives you the gift and acts upon you on the basis of you receiving and having that gift. Now you don't have the comfort, the peace, the liberty, the joy that comes with knowing that you have some of these gifts that laid out in here in Ephesians, the first chapter, but it does not negate the fact that these things are true. Let's look at some of the other things that are coupled along with, or packaged, I'd rather say, along with this truth about our forgiveness, because it'll give us a better understanding of how the dispensation of the grace of God works. In Ephesians, it says, Ephesians, the first chapter where we read, the third chapter, it says, the first chapter, the third verse, it says, Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So because it says who hath, what is that implying? Praise God. We have to understand that God has already given you something up front. That means if he has given it to you, he has blessed you with it, you right now have it as a present possession. And it's important here, we don't walk by faith. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So the only way you're going to recognize and understand that you have these things is by reading the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the Word of God. The Word of God is instructing us that we have been given some spiritual blessings that you and I, in order for us to really get down in our gut, get down in our understanding, get down in our knowing about these things, we have to look at and evaluate the Word of God. I always talk about this particular, this phrase that I've heard, that our Christian life cannot function on the basis of ignorance. And one of the things that we should not be ignorant to is the spiritual blessings that God has granted us through Jesus Christ. Because, see, this enriches our Christian experience. So this enriches our experience as a saint and as a child of God. It enriches it because you begin to experience the love of God based upon what he's saying he's given to you in his word. And it's so sad when I see individuals that really don't have an understanding of what they've already been made in Christ, because they simply believe that Christ died for their sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And when you see individuals continue to perform in this thing called religion, where they're trying to re-engage, reappropriate these things that have been given to us freely. So in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. These are things that people have absolutely missed. First and foremost, you want to recognize that you have been chosen. There's a sense of comfort and a sense of empowerment that you have once you realize you've been chosen. When I was a young man, we used to play tag football in the streets. We used to play tag football in the streets. And it was just a group of young men. We'd all come together, maybe about 15 of us. And if it was 15, you know it was going to be a problem, because teams had to be evenly distributed. So now, if it was 15, that means you were going to have a 7-against-7 team. And guess what? That last person would not get the chance to play. You see what I'm saying? You got 15 guys out here. We got our snow stuff on. Whatever season it is, we came outside, we're ready to play football. But now we have to pick teams. So one way you can get out of not being chosen, but I'm the captain, because see, the captain is going to pick the team. But see, if those two people take the captain spot, now everybody else got to wait to see if they're going to be chosen to play this game in the street. And because it's going to be an odd number, one man is going to be left out. So it was a sense of pride or a sense of empowerment when you said, you're going to be chosen. So you would come there, and then the guy would say, well, I got Steve. Then the next would say, give me Jeremy. Then somebody would say, give me Scott. Then, well, give me Jim. And now, man, they ain't picked me yet. Oh, boy, it's getting down to the end now. Give me Jake. Now, dude, he got picked before me. He only 2 feet tall. And it's coming to the end now. It's almost over. And I haven't been picked yet. Everybody else was chosen, but then you're standing out on the end, and you didn't get chosen. How it make you feel? Kind of make you feel bad. And see, this is the empowerment. This is when you're chosen, it has a special connotation to it, because that means that there's something special about you. And the thing that's special about us, you know what? You know what's so special about us? God allowed his son to give his life for us, mm-hmm. and then rise from the dead, that we might have eternal life. And because God values us so much, he's caused us that to give us the ability to choose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be. And these are two other terms that you can't miss, because so many people are trying to obtain this this truth, which is already been made true about us. We're in Ephesians, the first chapter, the fourth verse. We're talking about spiritual blessings. The first one I expressed was that you've been chosen. The second one is two very, very high-profile issues that we have to understand, is that you have been made holy. We've been told that we would be holy, and then not only be holy, but without blame before him in love. To be holy, some people are still trying to attain a standard of holiness before God, when the only holiness that God is going to accept has been instituted and established for you through the finished work of his son Jesus Christ. So now when God looks at you, he only sees you through the holiness that he has provided for you through his son Jesus Christ. As a free gift, you have been made holy before God. That is one of those free gifts that you have. If you don't understand it, it's something you need to read up on and study, because it'll empower you and it'll edify you and enrich you and it exhort you as it pertains to who you are in Christ. You have to understand that God sees something special in you, not because of who you are and what you do on a day-to-day basis, but because of who his son is. And because you've made the decision to trust the fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, these things are true about you. And I know it seems to be a bit redundant if I keep saying that over and over and over, but there are some things that you cannot express enough. The entry into eternal life is based upon this one single item, this one single message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That he was buried, that he rose on the third day. And listen, I don't want you to get this confused with that Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking, and you need to open the door and let him in. That's not the same message. It's not repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is not the same message as that. It's not confess your sins one to another and then God will say, this is not that message. There are some things that are said in the Bible, but there's a lot of things in the Bible that do not apply to what God is doing with us today. The only one thing that applies to you and I as it pertains to achieving or acquiring the salvation of God is 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 3 and 4. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. Now, if you've done that, these are the things that are applying to you. Now, we're talking about forgiveness today, but I want to share with you, forgiveness are one of these attributes and one of these items that have been given to us as a free gift. Listen, when you got saved, when you believed that gospel, you didn't ask God to forgive you. In the dispensation of grace of God, we don't ask for God's forgiveness. That's so contrary to what religion has taught us. I'm not going to God at night and asking God to forgive me for something that I perceive I have done during the day. I recognize, because of this spiritual gift that has been granted to me, that I am forgiven. I stand in a state of forgiveness. As a present possession, I am forgiven before God. For Christ's sake, because of who Christ is and who I am in Christ. Let me go through a couple more of these items here. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another one, predestinated unto the adoption of children. Adoption is something that you and I should be jumping up and down about, the fact that we've been adopted of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted. You are accepted. You're not rejected of God anymore. Don't look at God and think that God rejects you for anything that you have done, anything that you will do, anything that you think you possibly are doing. You are not ever rejected, because you are accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. And as long as you recognize that and stay in your place as it pertains to understanding that you have been placed in Christ, that's where your 100% acceptance is before God. But then it gets down here in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have been redeemed based upon the blood of Jesus. We've been repurchased, reclaimed, brought back to God based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And then it lays something down so subtly that a lot of people don't understand. And that's why we're having a study on this today. The forgiveness of sins. Listen, just like I made a reference to, you did not receive the forgiveness of sins because you asked for the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins was something that was given to you as a free gift. It came with the package. That's why when we have individuals try to accept the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, we don't ask them to pray a prayer of asking God to forgive them of their sins. We know that that's not necessary, because if they believe that gospel, guess what? They are forgiven. That's right. They have received the forgiveness of sins. Sins is something that is taken care of at Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ took care of sins once and for all mankind. But just because he paid for the sins, you don't receive the forgiveness of sins until you believe the gospel. So I want to share with you this just a little bit here, because when we're talking about any topic, and in this case we're talking about forgiveness, right? When we're talking about any topic in the Bible, what is it necessary to do if I'm studying the topic in the Bible? Amen. I have to rightly divide the word of truth. It's not enough for me to stand here and say, I'm teaching to you forgiveness out of the Bible. The first thing I have to bring to your attention, if I'm preaching, teaching to you any topic out of the Bible, the only way that it's going to be properly taught in a manner that it is approved of God is if I rightly divide that issue. And in this case, I want to share some things about you as it pertains to forgiveness in time past. Now, when we're rightly dividing the word of truth, we're rightly dividing it based upon time past, but now, and what else? Ages to come, okay? A lot of individuals don't understand that. A lot of individuals don't understand that the Word of God is broken down into three different areas. Time past. Now, I have to give you some details about that because I don't know how much you know about this. Now, I can't teach it all to you in one setting, but I can at least give you some parameters here. When we're talking about time past, we're talking about out of this whole Bible. Some of you have Bibles. A lot of people have iPads and different things now, but look at the Bible. You see all those thick, rich pages in there? This Bible is broken up into pretty much three different areas that you have to recognize. Time past, but now, and ages to come. Now, I'm going to give you a kind of simple way of understanding whether or not the information that you're studying is something in time past, something that applies to somebody else's situation, or if it's ages to come, something that applies to somebody else's situation, or is it but now, something that applies to our situation. Three easy ways to recognize that is that when you lay the Bible out, the Bible is a timeline. And in that timeline, it starts with a book called what?
Genesis.
All the way from Genesis to Malachi is an area of scripture that they call the Old Testament. Now, they're not that accurate in just calling that the Old Testament. They should carry over the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because there can be no New Testament until the blood of the testator. Jesus Christ is the testator, and the blood had not been shed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's so that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is an essence time past information. Galatians lets us know that he was born of a woman, born under the law. So we know that this time past information, I know I'm giving you a lot in a little, but we just try to bear with me. This time past information
Genesis to Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we're going to say Acts is a transitional book, is all time past and it's under a program called the law. The area of scripture that you and I as members of the body of Christ get our information from today that really teaches about forgiveness as it pertains to you and I today is found in the Pauline epistles. Those books are Romans to what?
Philemon.
That's but now. That means if I want to know what God is saying to us right now about a certain situation, what should I eat?
Do I just have to eat the herbs from the trees and I can't eat pork? Or, if I need to know what God is telling me about my diet and I need to know what area of scripture I can go for that information, I need to know that whatever is said in Romans to Philemon is the authority on what I should do as it pertains to that particular topic. So give me what do I want to know what should I eat? Back here I know in Leviticus it says that I'm supposed to eat catfish. I don't supposed to eat shrimp. I don't supposed to eat lobster. I don't supposed to eat bacon, pork, bacon, different things like that. I know it says that back here in Leviticus, but that's some time past. So does that apply to me in my situation?
No,
it doesn't. So I need to know, Romans to Philemon, what does it say as it pertains to my diet? Because I need to know what I want to please. I'm going to be pleasing to God as it pertains to my diet. What can I eat?
Anything that doesn't offend a brother.
Hey, that's one of the ways I can do that. That's the area of scripture. Where is that at? 1 Timothy lays out that every creature of God is good, not to be refused. But how can I receive it and know that it's all right? What's the way I'm supposed to receive that? Prayer and thanksgiving, right? So now I know that. This is one of the reasons why we pray with our food, because we understand that God has granted us in the dispensation of grace as it pertains to diet. Listen, I don't worry about somebody coming up to me and trying to convict me, talking about, brother, I know you're eating that pork, aren't you, bro? You're eating that swine, huh? You're eating that swine. You know, God don't like that. He showed it back there. He showed it that swine was going to clog up your arteries. That's right. No, first of all, he said it was unclean and clean and unclean. He didn't say anything about any health consequences about it when he was even dealing with Israel. But first and foremost, we have to know when we rightly divide the word of truth that God says we can eat all things as long as we receive them with prayer and with thanksgiving. So we have to understand that. And when we understand that, then we're rightly dividing the word of truth as it pertains to our diet. That's found Romans to Philemon. Okay, so after Romans to Philemon, an issue is something's going to happen called the rapture, where we're going to be caught up out of here. And I always want to bring this up because I want you to think it's all going coincided. The area of scripture that's left is only left here for when we're gone. I don't think people really get it. It's all for us. All the Bible is for us. We need to know the rest of the Bible. But as it pertains to trying to obey it and understand it from a vantage point that we can walk in it, that's not for us. So when you're talking to me and you're telling me about how Revelation is happening before you, and I'm shaking my head saying no, now you know why I'm saying no. Because the book of Revelation is not even in place yet as it pertains to doctrine, because we're still dealing with Romans 2 Philemon. So if somebody is coming up to you and say, we're living in the last day, and they start quoting things out of the book of Revelation, you need to have enough fortitude and enough sense to go and study the word, be rightly divided, to know that that's not true. And you need to get some scripture so you can back them up off of you with that. Because there's some things in the book of Revelation that can terrify you if you don't know any better. But let me share with you those books that we're making a reference to here. Those books in ages to come are the books that start with the book of what? Right, Hebrews. It's a transitional book, but another thing I love about the title of the book of Hebrews, guess who it's titled to?
Hebrews.
Wow. It seems simple, doesn't it? You mean to tell me God made the next book that will go to Hebrews? You think this is going to go to the Hebrews or somebody else, or the Italians? Maybe the Hebrews, right? So you recognize that the Hebrews is the next book. Now, people have a big problem that it seems like the other, but that's just the truth. And then Hebrews to Revelation are ages to come books. There's doctrine in there that you and I can glean from, and we can compare scripture with scripture and understand the overall character of God and see how things transcend and teach how we should separate ourselves from what things are going on in the future versus what is going on now. But for the most part, you have to understand that Hebrews to Revelation is definitely information as it pertains to what's going on. And if you, now, there's some interdispensational truths in there. We understand there's a passage of scripture, or quite a few verses that are interdispensational truths that we utilize out of that book. But they're not doctrinal information for our walk. And we wouldn't teach forgiveness out of this area of scripture. Neither would we teach forgiveness out of time past. There's forgiveness that's only given to the pen of the Apostle Paul that you and I have to be very aware of. Let's go back in time past and look at some of the concepts as it pertains to this topic we're talking about, forgiveness, okay? Let's look at some of these things. Turn to Leviticus 4. First time I see it mentioned. Now, we want to share just a few of these verses here because it's going to just kind of give us a better scope. And we'll read down just a bit. Now, look at some of these things here. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be what? Forgiven them. Now, I just jumped right in the middle of a text, but what's making a reference to here is it's talking about the sin offerings, and sin offerings were something that the priest actually performed, and it covered or allowed God to forgive sin based upon animal sacrifice that was being made for the individual sin at that particular time. I'm going to read a little further just so that we can kind of get a little bit of out. We're talking about this area of scripture and forgiveness in time past, so we can kind of get a sense of what's going on here. And he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation, the whole group of them, with the ruler have sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. And what are they sinning against? That's right, the law. That's the commandments of the Lord that he's talking about. They're sinning against the commandments of the Lord under the program called the law concerning the things which should not be done and is guilty. See, it creates a aspect of guilt upon a person when he does something contrary to the law. Those things that should not be done when you're under a program called the law, now you stand guilty before God. Verse 23, or if sin wherein he hath sinned come to his knowledge, he shall bring an offering, a kid of the goat, a male without blemish. That's what God required. This kid of the goat, a male without blemish. We know that without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission of sin. So now we know that this is what's going to be the outcome of this kid of the goat, this male without blemish. And he shall lay upon his head, upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place wherein they killed the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar for a burnt offering and pour out his blood at the bottom of the burnt offering. And he shall burn off his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be what? Look at all of that. They had to do all of these offerings, all of these sacrifices, all of this ceremony, all of this religion. See, what happened, they were bound and connected to God as long as they were in right standing with God. But when they sinned, they would disconnect that right standing and right fellowship with God, and they had to go through all these ceremonial acts of obtaining forgiveness by the priestly duties of offering the right sacrifice. And when they did those things, they would be reconnected to God. That is what you and I know today as religion. Paul is very clear about the Jews' religion. And unfortunately, even today, people are still trying to reconnect themselves to God by virtue of other things, whether it be confession, whether it be prayer, or whether it be whatever it is. They're trying to engage in something that is no longer a part of what God is doing in the dispensation of the grace of God. because we're not under the law. We're under grace. Now, I'm going a little ahead, but I still want to share some more verses. Go over to Chronicles. Go over to Chronicles. Let's look at a couple of verses out of passages out of Chronicles, because I want you to see something here that a lot of individuals still teach. A lot of individuals still teach these things as it pertains to how you are forgiven. I heard it this morning, and it just verified, like, man, there you go. I'm glad it just had to be reunited in my mind that they still are going out telling people that this is a requirement for them to receive forgiveness today. This is why it's so important for me to share this. Because I know that there's teachers, there's ministers, there's pastors, there's bishops, so to speak, that are out there saying that these things are necessary for individuals to do in order to be forgiven, because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're still mingling in areas of scripture that don't apply to them, and they're trying to make them apply to people that they don't apply to. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll start at verse 24. Corinthians, Chronicles.
2 Chronicles 6.
Still in the Old Testament. I'm just trying to look at time passage. Remember, we're talking about these books from Genesis to Malachi. Malachi, that's where we at. I'm sorry about that. 2 Chronicles 6:24. And if thy people, talking about Israel, say, if thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then thou from the heavens and forgive thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest them gavest to them and to their fathers. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou dost afflict them, then thou from heaven and forgive them, and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. So now we see this principle that comes in this religion program that's called if what? Then. It's a premise that's based upon if you do this, then God will respond this way. If you don't do this, then God will respond that way. It's a form of what we find in religion, the if-then principle, under a program called the law. If you find yourself today thinking that God responds to you if, and then he'll do something based upon what you're doing, then you'll really pretty much find yourself under auspices called the law, and that is not God's intention for you. Everything that God has and will do for you has already been granted to you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Oh, you have to grasp that. Everything, your forgiveness, your adoption, your position in God, all of that is given to you because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, not because of your ability to pray and ask God for it. Now turn to, right while we're here in Chronicles, turn to the next chapter 7, because this is the one that a lot of individuals in Christendom use quite a bit. They use this quite a bit here. This is the one I heard right on as I was driving in today. I heard this one still being used. And listen, it's going to be used until individuals understand that when you study and approach God's word, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. So here we're in 2 Chronicles, 7th chapter, verse 13 and 14. Look what it says. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, see the if then there, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their what?
first of all, so that's another issue we'll get into today, is that land is something that's a part of their hope and their promise as well. But the fact of the matter is, you see here very clearly that when you're talking just about the Bible. You ever heard somebody say, it's in the Bible? But it's in the Bible. I'm just telling you what the Bible says, right? It's in the Bible, isn't it? See, it's not enough that something just be in the Bible. It's a good start. But being in the Bible is only part of the qualification as it pertains to something that you should apply to your life. The thing as it pertains to doctrinal information that you should want, right? Because all of it is for us. But there's an area of Scripture that is directly to you that you need to be walking by. See, when we read other people's mail, so to speak, and I've talked about this before, in this Second Chronicles is Israel's mail. He's saying Israel, 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 Israel. Time passed, all over and over again. We see that this is what God is doing in time past. This is how God was dealing with a group of people, Israel, under a program called the law. And it's a very big problem when teachers, pastors, and ministers are preaching that to individuals that claim to be recipients of God's salvation today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Because this is not information for us. And if I tell you that you are forgiven based upon you, look what it says. Now, these seem like some very wholesome things here. Don't get me wrong. They seem very wholesome. Look what it's saying here. If my people, which are called by my name, who would say they're not called by God's name? If you don't know any better, you would say that. But guess what? Israel was called by God's name.
Yeah.
We were. Israel was called by God's name. If my people, which are called by my name, Israel. He's saying Israel. That's another way to say Israel right there. So when he says that, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, look what he says, Judah, shall humble themselves. How many humble ourselves before God? Yeah, we're humble. We know we can't do anything but be humble before God. We know who God is, right? So you can't stand, you can't be bold before God. You're humble before God. So it seems that the terminology, the verb, it seems like it coincides with our existence and our perception of what God is. So it's easy for a minister or a pastor to get up before a pulpit and try to put you into this vernacular or put you into this particular scenario. But guess what? This is not your scenario. And you have to have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. So if he stands up and he opens and say, I'm reading out the Second Chronicles, you should say, uh-oh. You're not reading to me then. I can stand here and listen to what you're going to say as it pertains to my learning, but I know that you're not trying to tell me that God is telling me something out of that that's going to apply to my situation right now in the dispensation of the grace of God, and you're talking about something that's under the law to a group called Israel. This is something you need to know. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and look at this, and pray and seek my face. Doesn't it seem wholesome that we pray? Bible still says men should do what?
Pray without
ceasing. Men should always pray, right? So that doesn't sound bad. So prayer is still a good, wholesome, clean word. Seems like we can connect that. We shouldn't be able to separate that and humble ourselves, pray, seek my face. We should seek God's face, right? In a sense, yeah, but guess what? You don't have to seek it. You got God's face. You're in the person of Jesus Christ. You have his attention when you don't think you got his attention. By the grace of God, you have God 100% at your beck and call. He's just right there. When you least think he is, he's there. You don't have to go seeking out, searching for God.
You're an ambassador 100%.
You're actually speaking on his behalf. But for Christ's sake, you have the attention of God. You're his son. You've been grafted into Christ. So these things, when we begin to look at them from the retrospect of who our position is and what we are in Christ, they don't jive. They don't totally match up. Turn from their wicked ways. Turning from your wicked ways means to repent or to turn from your wicked ways, to stop doing what you're doing. How many think that's important for God to get you straight today? You're saved, but you're still doing some things contrary to God. You might want to call them wicked ways. You want God to do something in your life, you need to turn from those wicked ways. Sounds good, don't it? Guess what?
You've got to do it by renewing your mind according
according to his way.
Amen. You don't renew your mind, but the fact of the matter is that those wicked ways that's being made reference to here in the life of a believer, it did not disconnect you or separate you from God ever. You're going to do some things with God. You're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's another term for what it's called now. You're going to frustrate the grace of God. But guess what God is doing the whole time? You're doing all that frustrating the grace of God and grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Spirit of God. You can't feel right there. Beckoning you, come on. Get up. You've been like a stubborn mule and don't want to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit, but he hasn't been forsaking you because of that. But in time past, if you'd have done that, it would have severed your relationship with God, and you would have had to reconfess and pray and humble yourself to get back with God. That is religion. We don't have religion. I say we have relationship, and I don't say we have relationship because we're friendly to one another and we're relation to one another. I say we have relationship because God has given you the position of His Son, Jesus Christ. God sees you as His Son. And it's not a gender thing. It's because you've been placed in His Son. That's a relationship that cannot be severed. The Father and the Son. That's where you've been placed. So don't get caught up in the thing, I have a relationship with God, like you walking with Him and talking with Him, and now we just... No, my relationship is not based upon my ability to commune with God in my cognitive mind. My relationship is something that was won by the finished work of Jesus Christ when He grafted me in and placed me in the body of Christ by virtue of placing me in His Son. Now I cry out, Abba, Father. I have a relationship with God because He's my Father. When I say He's my Father, He's truly my Father because I've been placed in Christ. Understand why you say you have a relationship rather than religion. It's something that you and I should know and understand fully. So we don't have to, and he goes on, and then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We're not trying to give forgiveness because we understand in the dispensation of the grace of God, we are already forgiven. So if somebody is telling you out of 2 Chronicles this information, you have to know that that does not apply to you. Let's go a little further. Come on up to the gospel. Because so many people take the gospels and run with it because they even feel like it's information to us because just like I told you, when we look at these books, we realize that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is still time past information. Unfortunately, people see it labeled as the New Testament and they think because it's New Testament, it's us. Guess what? As it pertains to grace, grace is not New Testament. The New Testament doesn't start to over here in ages to come. In essence, so we live in what we call a parenthetical age between the Old Testament and between the New Testament, this age that was hidden called the mystery. Not prophecy, that was which was made known, but something that was hidden in God. He foretold about the New Testament, but what he's doing today was not foretold. We don't live in the New Testament. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. So let's look at some of this Matthew information that's also time past and got red letters is what Jesus Christ is saying. So we know that a lot of people pay far more attention to what's being said here than what they said in time past, right? We know that that's just the case. There's no problem with that. But once we know better, we try to do better. So we see this in Matthew, the 6th chapter we're going to go. Matthew 6, and this is a very important chapter because we have individuals that as a child have learned a prayer out of the book of Matthew. I know when I was young, they taught us this prayer out of the book of Matthew. And don't you understand the danger of trying to teach? And don't that sound, it almost sounds heretical that I say danger in teaching your child a prayer that Jesus Christ taught His disciples, so to speak? What do you mean that's danger? What do you, it's not like you're some type of antichrist. No, I'm simply telling you that what he was teaching them in time past does not apply to our situation today. And it can be very dangerous because the precept that he was basing on back there is under a program called the law. It does not apply to what's going on today as it pertains to the grace of God. You have to see, it can be very dangerous. Listen, I want you to listen to some of the things that are mentioned in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus Christ was totally correct in telling Israel what they should do in time past and what they should be looking for, and those things that were prevalent to them in that particular prayer that don't apply to you and I in this what now time. Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, verse 9. This is the prayer. Some of you are very familiar with it. He says, after this manner, you see this? After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's stop there. Is that valid?
Yeah.
Absolutely. I stopped in my prayers today. You can still start with that. He's my Father. Based upon me of another understanding, I know he's my Father. And his name is to be hallowed. Not to be, in other words, the contrary of being hallowed is to be profaned. So we hallow his name. We honor his name. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Stop there. Our focus is not the coming kingdom of God. Our focus or hope is before the kingdom of God is ushered in. Our hope is something called the rapture. The kingdom will be ushered over here. The rapture takes place before the kingdom. Israel over here was looking toward here because this wasn't seen. So now you have to understand that there's a difference. And if you don't, you're still praying thy kingdom come. You're saying the same thing as the other witness saying. And don't even know it. You won't let them in, and they're teaching you what you're saying, what you're preaching every day, what you're praying every day. They're saying that God is going to set up a kingdom here on earth. Guess what? He is. The thing is, we're not going to be here. It's not what God is doing with us. What God is doing with us is taking us into the heavens where we're going to be with Christ in the air, and that's where we're going to remain and be with him. He's going to set something up down here on earth that is primarily regarding what he's doing with Israel. The other witnesses believe that that's them, unfortunately, but if you're if you're praying this prayer, you're in essence really thinking it's you too. If you have any type of cognitive connection to what you're praying or any spiritual understanding, which you can if you're doing that, you will perceive. Because it can't be you. It's a good, great, wholesome thing. It comes out the mouth of our Lord and says, this is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ too. But I know that he's talking about something over here that does not apply to me. I have to keep showing you this. This is always just a good illustration. This is just too simple. The orange male is mine. Matter of fact, the green male was mine, because it's fewer. Orange male was somebody else in time past, purple male was somebody in ages to come. I just can't by privy read somebody else's mail and just think this is what God is saying to me. There's only one male in there that's mine. It's all from God, so what difference does it make? I'm going to apply this to my life today. I'm going to apply this to my life today. How many of them did I actually accurately communicate with God and do what God's will was in my life? None of them. Because until I get to my mail, Romans to Philemon, I can't do what God wants me to do. When I get to my mail, and I recognize that the forgiveness that is taught in this area of Scripture is the forgiveness that I'm to abide in, that's when I'm doing what God's will is as it pertains to me. But until I get to that point, I'm not doing it. What am I simply trying to say? You have to be able to rightly divide the word of truth, and then rightly divide the word of truth. If you're reading Genesis, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you're trying to apply it to your life, you're reading somebody else's mail. If you're reading Hebrews to Revelation and you're trying to apply it to your life as it pertains to your doctrinal walk in obedience toward God, walk by faith, you're reading somebody else's mail. If you want to read your mail and be productive and effectual in what God is doing with you in this world today, you have to read Romans to Philemon. Quite simple. Quite simple. Let's go a little further. We're reading the Lord's Prayer, right? Look at some of the things here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Of course, I want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But this highlights the issue for me, too. I recognize that God has a purpose both on earth and what? And in heaven. This lets me know that God has a heavenly purpose and an earthly purpose here. Another issue that has to be rightly divided. Give us this day our daily bread. They wanted their daily sustenance. And forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Now here go forgiveness. It's starting to be introduced here. It's in essence saying forgive us our sins as we do what? Forgive others their sins, right? Is that what it's saying?
Yeah.
Forgive us our sins as I forgive others their sins. How many people want their sins to be forgiven based upon our ability to forgive others? Not me. I had a big problem with that even after I became saved. I could hold a grudge. I had to transform my mind as it pertains to not holding a grudge. And some of us still do that. And you have to dig deep inside some things that have been built inside of you since you were a child to scrape some of that stuff out. You have some deep-seated stuff inside of you that you would never recognize unless you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because there are some things that are deep-seated, bitter inside of you that's connected to that old man that you got to drag all the way to the finish line that's trying to influence you even still today in your new position in Christ. He's still trying to influence you. And if you don't transform your mind, he's going to be the one making the decision. So no, I didn't want him, and I still don't want anybody to have to be forgiven based upon their ability to forgive, because within some of us, we don't have the ability to forgive. Some people say we do, but we really don't. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. Sometimes we think if we just don't be bothered with the person, we don't forgive them. I'm going to go around the other way. I'm just not going to speak. I'm not going to look in their direction. That's forgiveness. That's not what forgiveness is. You working with this person every day, and because you're upset with them, you think that if you can just not have a conversation with them, you forgave them. Because you know if they say something to you at the right time, at the right moment, you're going to blow up. But you think that's forgiveness. And if your forgiveness is based upon the old standards, like it says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God would not be forgiving you. Because that's the standard that is here in the scripture. This is in the gospel. Some people call that the New Testament. It's actually not the New, but that's what they're still basing their life on. This type of forgiveness. Look, and I'm going to have to, for time's sake, I'm going to jump down here just a bit because I want to get into this forgiveness. Let's go to verse 14 in this same verse. This is the essential aspect of this. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. See, if then. If you forgive men, then your Father will do what? This is the same premise. This religion. God dealing with you based upon your ability to do something, and then if you do it, then God will extend the forgiveness and everything is in good fellowship all over again. Because of something that is initiated by you. What's initiated by you? You're forgiving somebody else. But now, some people say, well, this is the grace of God. God. Jesus Christ talking about grace here. Well, let's look at the flip side. Let's see if this is grace. Verse 15. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we've seen back there in the text where it talks about when you don't have forgiveness. You don't have the ear of God. Your sin separates you from God. If you're not forgiving other sin, it separates you from God. Separation from God is death. Death and hell shall be cast in the lake of fire. It's not a good place to be not forgiven. You have to have forgiveness. And if your forgiveness is predicated upon something that you think you're doing on a day-to-day basis, you have a problem. You don't have the capability within the flesh that you live in to live up to this standard of forgiveness that's being shown here in the scripture. Turn over to Mark 11. Same issue here, but I like the way it's said here. Mark 11:25-26.
Mark 11:25-26. Look what it says here. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven do what?
This is what forgiveness is taught in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is where you want this doctrine to come from. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is saying that if you do not forgive them, God is not going to forgive you. That leaves you outside. That leaves you without hope. It's just not, well, I just go to heaven not forgiven. No, you don't go to heaven not forgiven. It's not an option. It's not an option. Not to, you have to be forgiven to get into heaven. Forgiveness is a major issue. It's a major, and the reason we want to emphasize the fact that it's such a major issue, because when you understand that by grace you've been given it to, been given to you as a free gift, you need to glorify God in it. You need to magnify God in it. I want to share with you just some of the aspects of this grace. So turn to Psalms real briefly. We want to make a transition, a slight transition here. As we go into the doctrine that does apply to us, I want to stem from this verse here. Psalms 32. David writes this psalm. Look what David says here. Psalms 32, we start at verse 1 and 2, I'll read. David says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. Right? Now jump down to verse 5 in the same verse. Now look at this. Look what he's saying. That's a blessed man, right? But even when David makes this statement, David is in a position under this program called the law that he's trying to get his sins forgiven. Look what he says. I acknowledge my sin. So he's not in a position where he has no sin imputed to him or doesn't have any sin. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression. So even though he's making that statement, he's still in a position under the law being found in the book of Psalms, which is found between Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Malachi, and all these books. He's under a program where he's saying that even though I can recognize how blessed it would be for a man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered, I'm not in that position as of right now because I need to confess my sins unto God. Because he's under this religion that the law brings. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou hast forgiven the iniquity of my sin. He did all of those things, and what was the end result of it? He received forgiveness because he acknowledged his sin. He didn't hide his sin. He confessed his transgression. So there was something that David had to do to be a recipient of God's forgiveness. It was praying, confessing, acknowledging, all of these things David did so that he would get forgiveness. That's how he acquired it. But he makes a statement about an individual, how blessed it is for an individual to have his transgression covered. Let's look. I see that verse somewhere else over in the book of Romans. And we're going to use how the Apostle Paul recites what David actually had privy of understanding, even though he wasn't a beneficiary of it. A full beneficiary of it. Paul recites something from David in Romans the 4th chapter, verse 7 and 8. Look what he says here. I'll start at 6 so you'll see it. The Apostle Paul, in our dispensation, right? This is information for us. He's about to share some things about our forgiveness that David never had privy to under this program.
But he kind of described it. Even as also David described, did it say David was a partaker of it? No, he described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness out. Without words, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord what? Ooh, boy. The Apostle Paul just laid out some dynamics of you and I forgiveness. You and I have a salvation that entails all of these things, something that David didn't have privy to, but you and I have a salvation that we not only have the forgiveness of sins, and our sins are covered, but he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord, what? Will not impute sin. So this is a very important truth here that you and I have to understand. The forgiveness that you and I have as members of the body of Christ, once we receive the forgiveness, then God puts you in a posture before him that he will no longer impute sin to your charge. Oh, glory to God. You have to get this. See, I jumped out of my feet when I understood this, because this is what really made me understand that it was really once saved, always saved. I really was eternally secure once I understood this. See, it makes no difference if I am forgiven and then I have to keep short account systems with God in order to be re-forgiven. But once I understood that I was forgiven, the moment I trusted the fact that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, and then from that point on, God would not impute any further sin to me that I had to be forgiven from, or forgiven of, rather. Do you understand the magnitude of that? That means as if God saves us and seals us until the day that he's coming back for us. He preserves us and keeps us untainted until the day that he's going to come back for that which he purchased with his own blood. Let's get some more scripture for that. Turn to Ephesians, the 4th chapter and 32nd verse. Ephesians 4:32. We were in the book of Ephesians. I want to read this because it's just talking about the type of forgiveness that you and I have today that I want to just contrast here, so to speak. Ephesians 4:32. Look what it says here. Actually start at 30 because we talked about that seal portion. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. We were just talking about that for a moment. Remember I was talking about some of us grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what we God wants us to do the right thing, we still do the wrong thing. That's grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, because if you don't, God won't forgive you. Is that what it says? See, you have to see, God has replaced that in fine times. Bitterness, wrath, and anger would be something that you need to be, it would bring forth something. Put it away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake, what? Have forgiven you. You have to recognize that during the dispensation of the grace of God, your forgiveness, it's past tense. This is what brings forth total forgiveness from God. God has forgiven you up front. The motivation for you to forgive somebody now is not so that God will forgive you. The motivation for you to forgive somebody now is because you are already forgiven. And in the dispensation of the grace of God, that's the only way that this can actually work itself out. In the dispensation of God, the grace of God, what God does, he allows us to be recipients of something and experience something so that we can then demonstrate something. So in order for you to demonstrate the forgiveness to somebody else, you first had to be a receiver of that same forgiveness. So now, the reason that I'm forgiving you of what you've done, Jesus Christ is saying, the basis that you have, the example that you have, is that I forgave you. You didn't ask for forgiveness,
I gave you forgiveness freely as a free gift. The moment you trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, you were given the free gift of forgiveness. So now nobody should have to come to you and ask for forgiveness. You should be willing to forgive somebody before they even ask for it. Matter of fact, you should be looking to somebody for you to forgive so that you can exercise this discipline that God has expressed to us freely because of salvation that we've been granted. That's why I often tell people, I never get far away from my salvation. I'm still excited about my salvation because in my salvation, there's so many things granted to me that is the basis of how I should conduct myself in this life that I live in today. And in the case that we're talking about today, it just happens to be this particular forgiveness issue. Turn to Colossians 1, first chapter, Colossians. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 14. Colossians 1, 14. He's stating it over and over. This is within the Pauline epistles talking about our forgiveness. Remember how forgiveness read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Forgive others their trespasses so that God will forgive you your trespasses. Because if you don't forgive others theirs, God is not going to forgive you yours. Remember that? Your forgiveness was based upon a fear motivation that was under the law. If you didn't forgive somebody, you was in trouble. It's conditional. God was not going to forgive you. That's what time past forgiveness is, and that's what ages to come forgiveness is. But as it pertains to you and I right now, when we're talking about forgiveness, look what it says for Colossians, the first chapter, 14th verse. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. People are not preaching over the pulpit that their members in their congregation have forgiveness as a present possession right now. If you have an altar call at your church where you're coming up and you're humbling yourself, so to speak, and you're praying and asking God to forgive you for something, you have not been made a recipient of the forgiveness that God, you may not, if you're not saved, you don't understand the forgiveness that God has granted us in Christ today for every believer that trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel is magnificent, and when you begin to understand this salvation and the forgiveness that has been granted for us, it should do something to transform your heart and your mind. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. Look what it says here. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. The moment God, this is what it says, quickened you, that quickened me, he made you alive. He gave you life. He quickened you together with Christ and having forgiven you all trespasses. And it's something I want to make clear before we finish out here. Time is running short. Forgiveness is only extended to those that believe the gospel. However, sins being paid for is for all mankind. Jesus Christ is taking care of everybody's sins, but everybody's sins have not yet been forgiven. The only way you get your sins forgiven is when you believe the gospel. And that gospel that you have to believe to receive the forgiveness of sins is the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Once you believe that, God grants you the forgiveness of sins. I want to read one or a couple of verses. It'll be over time. I just want to read this. I have some more notes. I might pick this up again, but I just wanted to share this. I believe we got further enough in this. But 2 Corinthians 2. Because sometimes people just are like, well, what's the purpose of forgiveness? What's the benefit of doing it if I don't have to do it? You know, because, you know, people feel like, well, you should do it. You're forgiven already, and that's the motivation that you should forgive others. But sometimes people don't feel as though that's enough of a motivation to do something. So I like this here. The Father Paul makes very clear here. It says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave it I in the person of Christ. So when we forgive, you're not forgiving you, you're forgiven for Christ's sake, in the person of Christ. But look what he goes on to say.
lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You have to understand that if you still are harboring, you're still saved. You're still saved if you're going around and you're not extending forgiveness the way that you should be forgiven. But you don't want Satan to get an advantage in your life, because it's going to hinder your spiritual progress when you're still harboring ill feelings towards somebody, or you're still angry with somebody and different things like that. It has its consequences in your walk when you don't abide in the forgiveness that God has granted you and allow it to reciprocate to others based upon you understanding what God has done for you in your life. So we're over time today, so what I'm going to do is close out and open the floor for questions or comments.
Again, the preponderance of Scripture is not cut out.
Amen.
The preponderance of Scripture is stuff that, if you do not really divide it, it will overwhelm us with the doctrine. And we'll be like, okay, yeah, it makes sense. I need to forgive him. I'll forgive him. That was on a, I heard it on a radio show, after this guy down south went to the church, he shot a bunch of people.
Mm-hmm.
And the radio host was saying, yes, I know that if those people didn't forgive that person, they would forgive them. I mean, I got to call the show and straight something out. You know?
Absolutely.
I wasn't in a place where I could do that.
Mm-hmm.
But that's out there, and it's very common, and they're just not understanding this information. But like I said, most of the Scripture is not that. And that's why people almost have to like start to fall. Well, I got to believe in this. There's more of that than there is of this.
Absolutely.
So, yeah, you think about it, you know, my volume.
Absolutely.
There's more volume there.
Okay? Right. More of it says this, so I'm going to lean this way. Amen?
It's tough to overcome that. And, you know, that individual talking to my brother, that's not what there is.
Absolutely.
I'm so thankful that it's not.
We all would. If we just be honest, we all would. And a point that you were making about that, I actually heard somebody being interviewed on the television, and I don't know if it was that particular case, but it was something else heinous that had happened. And they were interviewing the person that was victimized, the family that was victimized from something, and the person was in Christendom, you know, they were a denomination of Christendom, and they were had tears in their eyes. And they said, well, you know, we got to forgive them, because we know if we don't forgive them, God is not going to forgive us. Yeah, you see that? And you see, and that's the understanding that most individuals have in Christianity. Now listen, you should forgive them, but it's not based upon God forgiving you. It's based upon the fact that you already have forgiveness as a present possession, and God told us in the Word of God to forgive them for Christ's sake, as God has already forgiven you. So that is the extension. See, the other way bringeth forth condemnation and damnation, if that's what you're basing the forgiveness on, if you don't do it. This way, you're still saved. It's not pending your salvation, whether or not you execute that forgiveness or not, but it definitely is the different vantage point of viewing how we should extend forgiveness. Amen. And that's something I meant to bring out. The difference is the fear motivation to forgive, because I'm in danger of punishment before God, versus the love motivation. I'm forgiven because I'm extending the love of Christ to you through this forgiveness. And as you and I, as members of the dispensation of grace of God, we are to extend God's love through the grace of God that we extend to others. Praise God.
That passage in Chronicles dealing with healed the land, person that went away and all that's literally dealing with the land.
Absolutely.
Not bringing forth, stopping the rain so it can't break forth the fruit and all that. I'm saying, it's not dealing with what they try to use it for today. Turn from your wicked ways and you'll stop crying.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's the way they use it.
Amen.
This city is sick because we turn from God.
This nation is sick because we turn from God. And all of that, it all boils down to not rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. And that's why you have leaders
spiritual, quote-unquote, leaders that will get on TV, and when a calamity happens, like your Katrinas or your different things happen, they'll get on TV and say that that's God punishing us. And we need to ask, humble ourselves, pray, and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways so God will heal our land and things will be peaceful and blissful on earth. You and I, as members of the body of Christ, we know that there's going to be calamity in this life. We're not, you know, we're ready for that. And this is what the grace of God causes us to endure all things. We don't get bent out of shape understanding that things happen, but we know that we have a state of contentment within no matter what happens because of who we've been granted, what we've been granted in Christ. So it's something, it's a different perspective, it's a different mindset that we have to take on as members of the body of Christ. Am I clear? Father God, we thank you for allowing us to have this study today, Lord God, and we pray that something was said today that will cause us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Give us a better ability to effectively and effectually share this glorious gospel. Lord, each and every prayer request that may have been said or unspoken or is in the heart and the meditation of anyone that's here today, Lord God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, for we truly know that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but your Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us. So, Lord, we thank you in advance for all the intercession that you've made for us and all the results that come forth based upon your intercession. And we just pray that you continue to lead us and guide us in the ways that you would have us as individuals and as a functioning body, the church here, Grace Family Bible Church. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.